we heard these words from Matthew's gospel that Dave's just read. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wonder how many times we've heard that passage. We could probably have recited that from memory. We usually hear it in the Christmas services. We've seen it acted out this year. We had three wise men in the breakout nativity play. Some of them had laptops. And in the carol service, three marvellous kingly actors and a superb but very sinister Herod in one of our posh communion chairs. It's a familiar story. I hope it's not one of those stories that becomes so dull because we know it so well. Matthew has written a wonderfully crafted beginning to a wonderfully crafted gospel designed to tell the story of that newborn child visited by wise and important people. It's a very Jewish gospel. Matthew constantly quotes from the Jewish scriptures, wanting to demonstrate to his readers that Jesus is the Messiah, the one prophesied, the fulfillment of all the things talked about, the hope of Israel. And Matthew tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the land of Judea during the time of King Herod the Great, but doesn't tell us why Mary and Joseph were so far away from home. However, we're only a week or so away from the Christmas readings. We'll all remember why they were where they were, because we know about the census. There was another Bethlehem in Galilee, just up the road. Matthew wants his readers to know that Jesus is born in Bethlehem in Judea, because for his Jewish readers, that's important, because that fulfills scripture that the Messiah had to come from the line and the city of David. So Matthew points that out to make sure his readers don't miss that important fact. So Matthew opens up this account, this Jewish account, by telling his readers all about the Jewish Messiah and telling us right from the beginning that the insiders, those in the know, those who'd studied scripture day and night, those who were the recipients of the promise of God, missed out on the arrival of the Christ child. They didn't quite get it. But the outsiders, the Gentiles, people of the wrong color and the wrong race and the wrong religion, were the ones who came and visited the infant Jesus. And we know that. We know that those who were the least and the lost and the lonely were included in the Christmas story, the shepherds, and now the wise men. It's a fascinating story with layers of undertones and nuances, the story of the wise men, or the magi, as Matthew calls them. The kings, as some people call them. Isaiah, one of the prophecies of Isaiah says this: the nations will stream to your light and kings to your brightness and your dawning, which is why the church have called them kings. That's why that's made us think that they are royalty and not just scholarly researchers. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that they're from the east. They're from outside the ancient covenant of Israel. They are not Jewish, they are foreigners. And that's an important fact to note. That this king of the Jews, according to Matthew, is to be worshipped not just by the Jews, but by the whole world. And Matthew is telling us that right at the beginning of his gospel. That this baby will be the light to the whole world, a light to all nations and everyone is called to follow his star. Well, what else do we know? We know that they came bearing three gifts. We don't know how many there were. We know that for a fact. There could have been three. There could have been 50 who clubbed together and shared their present fund to buy gold, frankincense and myrrh. We can safely assume that they didn't arrive by one in a taxi, one in a car. I don't know if you've sung that version of We Three Kings of Orient Are, the alternative version. I have to stop myself every time we get to Christmas, singing not the rude version, but the one that's in the hymn book. We can surmise they probably arrived on camel, but scripture doesn't tell us that. Probably with a whole group of people. They're from Persia or Babylonia, outside of Israel. Many cultures had a belief that the birth of a new king would be heralded by a star. And the wise men, after seeing a new star, after consulting their writings, they set out on a long journey that takes round about 2 years to get to where they need to be. And they arrive in Bethlehem, not to a baby in a stable as the Christmas cards and carols would have it, but a walking and talking toddler, Jesus. Matthew 2, as we've just heard, says, on coming to the house, they saw the child. They're no longer in that lonely cattle shed. They're in a house, a more stable place. Ba-boom. Sorry, couldn't stop myself. It's not as the Christmas carols and the Christmas cards would have us. It's not as our stable scene has it. But first, the kings, the wise men, the magi, stop off to see King Herod. King Herod, as was superbly acted by Philip in our carol service, was not the nicest of men. He had gained power in military conquests. He established himself as ruler, as dictator, pretty much by brute force. He had a nasty reputation. He mercilessly taxed his community, and he was resented because of his association with Rome, because he spent their money. He built lots of things the community did not need. He killed people left, right, and center, including the majority of his family. And into this story, into this scene of political intrigue, is the Christmas story. We're told that when Herod hears that a new king has been born, he is troubled. Somebody has come to depose him of his power. And the gospel tells us that not only was he troubled, but the whole of Jerusalem was troubled. This man had a reputation of being a dictator, of being a mercenary. They were thinking, crumbs, what is going to happen now if Herod loses his temper? Right at the beginning of the gospel, there's this tension being set up of those who oppose the kingship of Jesus. And it starts with Herod. It's a foreshadowing of what is to come, the troubling things that will happen surrounding the life of Jesus that continue from the stories of his birth and infancy. A change of tact. You mostly know me by now, but there may be some things that you don't know about me. You may not know that I really don't like pantomimes. Sorry, Sarah. No, I really don't. Well done. Nothing personal to the amazing actors, dancers, singers, but what is the point of a pantomime? I don't like pantomimes. Sorry. You may not know, and this may shock some of you, that I don't actually like chocolate cake. Thank you to all those people who've made me chocolate cake, but I don't actually like chocolate cake. Like chocolate, but I don't like chocolate-flavoured things. It's a waste of chocolate. And I don't like surprises. I really don't like being surprised. It's a control thing. I like to know everything that's going on. Don't like a surprise. In years gone by, my aversion... Liz is going to go boo any minute now. In years gone by, my aversion to surprises has meant that Paul has had to find people in the congregation to hide my Christmas presents, because I will open them. I'm not joking. Because I don't like to be surprised. And so he would hide them so I wouldn't open them and ruin the surprise. It's shameful. Please forgive me. It's not good. There was one year that there was a midnight swap in the church car park of my Christmas presents from one house to the boot of the car. And it must have looked like there was some dodgy drug dealing going on in that church car park in Cambridge. This does not paint me in a good light. I do not like to be surprised. Why do I tell you this? Well, the story of the visit of the Magi could be seen as the story of a Christmas surprise almost ruined. It creates wonderful suspense, even if you do know how it turns out. You see, the Magi, in our eyes, made a stupid mistake that could have cost Jesus his life. On one hand, we can understand why a group of learned foreign visitors go to the palace to look for a new king. We understand that logically. But we know, in hindsight, it wasn't very wise, given their knowledge of the ways of the world, given Herod's reputation, particularly what he's known about in Israel politics and history. Was it the wisest thing to do, to go to the king with the worst reputation in the Middle East and say, we've come to worship the king, the new king, who's going to be a rival to you? Not the wisest of wise men, I would suggest. Perhaps they could have been a bit more discreet. If we were to carry on our reading in Matthew's Gospel from verse 12 on to verse 13 onwards, we hear of what Herod does in reaction to the news of this new born king. An event prophesied in Scripture, but nonetheless dreadful. He kills all the boys of 2 and under. It's a complete human tragedy. We don't read that bit of the story when we have the breakout nativity play. We don't cover that in our Christmas stories, but it does need to be acknowledged. He orders all the boys, a generation of boys, in a particular area to be killed. No witnesses, no trial, just a massacre. That's the King Herod we're dealing with. It forms part, an integral part, of the story. The story of the Magi is about persistence, the persistence required of those who follow. It's about the risk required of those who follow the one who is the king. It's about change on a cosmic scale and a about the inbreaking of God into the world in the form of a tiny baby and how that changes everything. It's also a story of politics and conflict, of the powers of the world represented by Herod and the power of God represented by Jesus in conflict right from the beginning. And it poses the question, who do we follow? It's a story of the power of God and how God is in control of the jigsaw pieces of the world. The God who has shepherded Israel over several thousand years places the kings, the magi, where they need to be, sets them out on the journey in the right time to go to the right place so they get to see that child. And it's also a story about who gets to hear this message. Matthew's point is this: don't get your theology of who's in and who's out too carefully worked out, because God crosses boundaries. His barriers are down, and he wants all to hear his good news. That's the story of these visitors from the east, that they're chosen from outside the family of God because God wants to remind all those who hear that his message is that all are included. That's why we celebrate Epiphany. It's the revelation of God's love for the entire world. That includes the Gentiles. That's why our second reading was included. Paul was so excited that he was included, that the Gentiles were included, that God's love included them. And that reminds us that whoever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we've been on the journey of life, we are included. God loves us and wants us to know that love, made known through Christ and made known through the cross at Easter. And our story is also a story of revolution, and all revolutions bring trouble. This story ends with the children dying, but God never said that trouble would not happen in his name. So, where in your life, at the beginning of this new year, do you need an epiphany? Do you need a transformation? Do you need light dawning in the darkness? May God bring those epiphanies into our own worlds this year. May he comfort us. May he challenge us. May he walk with us. May he remind us that his arms are bigger than we expect. And may he challenge us that all are included. May he not give up on us or we him as we journey with him in this year ahead. Amen.